And so we're continuing our journey through the book of Acts, and we are following the growth of the church throughout the book of Acts. We're following the way that it starts taking shape, because they started out with just a core group of believers in a direction. That was it. And so with that, they didn't have a full-built pattern and plan for what the church was going to be. Jesus didn't leave them with a written set of a constitution and bylaws and the way that they were supposed to do all of these things. He didn't give them an order of service. He didn't say, do things this way and that way. He told them, as we learned in Sunday school, follow me. Right? And he told them to carry the gospel into the world. That was what they were left with. Not real full instructions. And by the way, I can relate to that very much so, because honestly, in the Christian life, we would love to have the entire thing mapped out and know everything that we are supposed to do. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
We still have the same instructions today.
Right.
Follow him, be a witness.
Right.
Same thing the disciples were given. And so as we're looking through the book of Acts, we are finding the way that the church kind of took shape and the way that God worked through them. That's the biggest thing. I don't want that to be lost in all of this, that the emphasis is upon God and what God did through people.
Right.
Because that's the most important. That's what we need to emulate. We need to allow God to do things through us. Okay?
Right.
That's the important part here. And so we have followed the growth of the church. We've saw the spread of the gospel. And so we've been learning with them. We've been learning from them. And hopefully, through all this, we can see ourselves somewhere in this. Because unfortunately, I think many of us get this idea almost as if they were some kind of superheroes back then. That they had it all together. They were an elite group that was highly trained individuals. They were skillful and overcoming, and they were winning victory after victory. And we have this idea of the apostles and of those first Christians just being super spiritual. Right? Or am I the only one? We look at it that way. And we've got completely the wrong idea. I mean, there's been entire religions and doctrines and stuff built up on the idea that these guys were perfect. I mean, that's what the papacy is, right? The Pope was built on Peter because somehow Peter was perfect. No, he wasn't. We learned about that this morning, right? And so anyway, what we find as we start reading through this and we start seeing these things is that they were all simply just people who put their faith in Christ, and they were trying to figure out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus.
Right.
That's what they're trying to figure out. That's the entire story. What we're reading about in the entire New Testament is God's people trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian and how to do it. That's it.
Right.
And so anyway, the disciples here are a realistic example. We learn from their successes, their failures, from their mountains, from their valleys. And so they're a realistic example, much like us. They're not just some kind of a superhero portrait to stick on the bedroom wall.
Right.
You want to have those when they were kids? I didn't. I wasn't allowed to stick anything on the walls. Anyway. But anyway, that's not what they are. And so today we're going to come to the most unlikely of Christians. We look at Paul, we lift him up as being a great hero of the faith, right?
Right?
As a matter of fact, he wrote close to half of the New Testament. I mean, much of what we know about Christ, much of the doctrine that we have and that we teach is from Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So far, we've looked through the book of Galatians. Guess what? It was written by Paul.
Right.
We've looked through the book of Romans, written by Paul, right?
Yeah.
Much of what we're learning about and what we've been teaching through as a church was written by Paul, and we have it as a result of Paul. But Paul was the least likely candidate for Christianity that there was.
Right.
I mean, there's been many others down through history that you could say were good competition for him. There's been many scientists that set out to prove that God does not exist and that the Bible is wrong, only to become Christians in the end.
Right.
They were unlikely candidates. But I would say that Saul of Tarsus here would take the top of the list, or very close to the top of the list, of most unlikely people to become Christians. And so as we look at him here in Acts chapter number 9, verses, we'll read 1 through 19. I know it's a pretty good section of scripture here, but it's a good section of scripture. And so in Acts 9, verse number 1, and it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings," "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's meaning Christians, "whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." What did he have intentions of doing with them in Jerusalem? Probably the same thing that he just watched happen to Stephen just a couple chapters ago, right?
Yeah.
"Bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by his hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and for the children of Israel, for I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord God, we come to you today. Thank you once again for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the things that we are learning from it, Lord, for the way that you're encouraging my heart, at least, Lord, through it. And I just pray, ask you just to be with us today. I pray that you bless your word, bless the teaching and the preaching of it today, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, draw us closer to you, grow us through it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, be with each person here today, Lord. I don't know what they stand in need of. You do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you minister to hearts and lives. Do exactly that which is needed here today. Pray, Lord, you be with the community around us, Lord, as we're burdened for them, Lord. And Lord, we want to see them just like Saul here, Lord, to come to the truth, Lord, to turn from the direction they're going and to come to the truth. Lord, we just pray, ask you just to work in hearts and lives, Lord, and use us, Lord, as you used Ananias here, Lord. Use us, Lord, to take the truth to them, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do for us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, as we look in the book of Acts, as we look at Saul's story, we've only really read about him once leading up to this. We've only heard about him whenever Stephen was being stoned. And so Stephen was taking a stand for Christ, and he was preaching the gospel to the religious people around him. They rejected Christ, they rejected Stephen, and they made false accusations against Stephen. And whenever they did so, they ran up on him, and they threw him out of the city, and they threw rocks at him until he died. Talk about bad ways to die, right? I don't think that would be one that I'd be wanting to die by. I mean, I could imagine if they were taking boulders, you know. It wouldn't be so bad if it was like bowling balls, right? One or two of them, you're done. But as they would stone people, it would be smaller rocks. And it was designed to be painful. It was designed as punishment. It wasn't good enough to kill you. They wanted you to hurt first. They wanted a bad way out. So they would throw rocks at you until you died. And basically, whenever they were done with it, you were pretty much buried.
Yeah.
You're under a pile of rocks. And so this is what they did to Stephen. And we find that Saul of Tarsus was there consenting unto his death. In other words, he was all for it. He enjoyed watching Stephen die because he viewed Stephen as being a heretic. He viewed him as a false teacher. He viewed him as being a threat to his religion. He enjoyed Stephen's death. And it seems like so much so that he decided to do it more often.
Right.
He said, hey, this is a new job for me. What better thing could I do than go out and round up all these heretics and protect my religion? It's a noble cause. And so he went about all throughout Jerusalem and he raised up this persecution. We know that God had a plan through it all.
Right.
And God was using that persecution that arose to scatter the Christians, and as scattering the Christians, scattered the gospel. All of us has probably, at one point in time, held a dandelion, right? You have that big white thing on the top of it, right? That was a picture of the church at that time. And they were all still connected and all still clumped in one spot. But God came through with persecution and with Paul, and he blew on that thing. And it goes everywhere. Right? That's what happens. Now, that may be an illustration that Saul would be happy with, because we see dandelions as being a nuisance, and so did he.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
But that was what God did to Christianity, and he spread them. He blew upon them just a little bit and was spreading them everywhere. And so Saul was going about rounding up as many as he could, and he saw it as his life mission to stomp them out.
Yeah.
And so this story that we read here today should be a familiar story to most of us, I believe. And it was a story that Saul was very familiar with. He told it often. Seems like everywhere he went, he told it. Luke records him telling this story at least 3 times. He tells it whenever he stands before nobility. Whenever he stands before his accusers, he says, let me take you back to where it all began. Let me tell you about when I met Jesus. And Saul keeps going back and keeps going back to that. And I've preached before from this passage that it was the day that Saul could not get over.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thankful he never got over that. And likewise, the day that we met Christ, the day that we trusted in him for salvation, should be a day that we never get over.
Right.
It should be something that is a comfort to us, something that we can recount, that we can tell others. That's our testimony. That is something that is individual, it is special, it is particular only to you.
Right.
And in your times of trouble and your times of doubt, you can go back to that and you can say, I can remember that day. I can remember whenever Jesus made a difference in my life. I can remember whenever he saved me. And so, like I said, we shouldn't get over that. But with Saul here, Saul was a rising star. He was a rising star according to the Jews' religion here. He was of the right family. He had the right connections. And he had the right education. He said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, which was the premier teacher of that time. He was going places. And everybody knew Saul's name,
mm-hmm.
especially the Christians,
right.
because they feared it greatly. And so for the religious leaders, they loved Saul because he was doing their dirty work.
Right.
For the Christians, they feared Saul because he was killing them. He was imprisoning them. He was chasing after them. He was on their trail.
Right.
And so they feared him. And so whether they feared him, whether they loved him, most of the Jews in Israel knew who Saul was.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was a rising star. He was a self-appointed punisher of those who would consider Jesus as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
No one called him that position. The Sanhedrin didn't once, as far as I know, call up Saul and say, hey, we've got a job for you. We want you to be our hitman. Saul was very zealous.
Mm-hmm.
He had great zeal for his religion. I mean, he put all of his energy into it. I've often thought about why God chose to intervene in Saul's life in such a radical way. I mean, all of us have a testimony, but I don't believe any of us could say we were walking down the road one day, had a bunch of guys around us, and all of a sudden, bam, a light above the brightness of the sun burst on the scene. I was knocked to my feet. I became blind, and God talked to me. Anyone have that happen? So I've often wondered, why did this happen to Saul? But I think this is the conclusion that I've come to, okay? Saul had a great zeal for God. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 10, he talked about the Jews, and he said that they had a great zeal for God, but not according to wisdom.
Right.
Not according to knowledge, I believe it was. Yeah. Great zeal, not according to knowledge. That was Saul.
Yes.
Paul wrote that later on. He was thinking of himself, I believe.
Yeah.
Had a great zeal, not according to knowledge. God said, this guy really wants to do something with me, or for me, but man, he is messed up in his theology. He really wants to serve me, and he thinks he is, but he is messed up. Let's straighten him out.
Yeah, you're right.
He had a sincere desire to serve God, but he was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't such thing as being sincerely wrong.
Right.
There's the idea going around today that God doesn't care what you believe as long as you're sincere. Baloney. It's not. That's not what he's doing. That wasn't the case with Saul. God cared what he believed. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong.
Right.
And God said, I can fix that. I believe with all my heart, Saul wanted to serve God. He thought he was doing right,
yeah.
But he was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And so God stepped in a miraculous way, and he said, let's put you on the right path.
Right.
That's what he did. And so anyway, he had appointed himself to be the punisher of those who dared to call upon Christ, who dared to consider him the Messiah of the Jews. And so, in Paul's eyes, or Saul's eyes, forgive me, I'll keep using those interchangeably, depending on how it comes to my mouth, okay? Same guy, Saul, Paul, same guy. God just changes him. You got before and after. And so anyway, in Saul's eyes, the cause of religious purity was a notable cause, right? He was fighting the good battle because, hey, who could argue with that? He is fighting for his religion. He's fighting for the purity of his religion. It was a noble cause. And so he was very sincere in his religion. And that's what got him to where he was as we found him walking to Damascus here. And so he went with this city-to-city campaign to annihilate all Christianity.
Yeah.
That's what he was doing. He kind of scattered them all out of Jerusalem, and he's like, they ran away. I have nobody else to hunt here in Jerusalem. Well, off to the next town. And he followed them as they scattered, and they kept pushing them further and further, and God was in that. God was using it. But anyway, on his way to Damascus with a group of other people like himself, he wasn't just whistling on his way by himself. He wasn't just kind of a rogue or a maverick there. He was going with a group that was with him. Notice it said there that those who were with him heard the voice, didn't see anybody, right? There were others with him just as dedicated to the cause as he was. He was kind of the leader of the bunch. And so God himself intervened supernaturally there. And Saul still went to Damascus, but instead of killing Christians, he became one. God has a great sense of humor. How many times do you read stuff like this in Scripture? I mean, I love it whenever I come across these kind of things. Because he does. He has a sense of humor. I mean, how else? He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to kill Christians. Oh, by the way, before you get there, you're going to be one.
Yeah.
He just completely flops it. I love back in, I'm trying to remember if it was Kings, I believe, whenever Elijah or Elisha, get the two of them confused too. But anyway, whenever the Syrians come to them, looking for Elijah, and they say, you've got the wrong guy. Let me lead you to him. God blinds all them. They don't realize they're following the guy that they're after. He leads them to the middle of the city of Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And then he says, Lord, open their eyes. And they look around like, oh, we're in the wrong place. They were blinded up until that point. They just followed the guy. And they're like, yeah, we're here looking for Elisha. Have you seen him? Nope, he's not here. But let me take you to where he's at. And they follow Elisha looking for Elisha. And they get put right in the middle of the capital city of Israel. They open their eyes, and the king's sitting there, and he's excited. He's like, they're setting ducks. I can just swoop in and just kill them all because of the position they're in. And God instructs him through Elisha. Says, no, don't kill them. Feed them and send them home. I mean, all of it drips of irony. I mean, everybody's just sitting there thinking, what just happened? And so anyway, God's got a great sense of humor in all of this. And so as we read through this passage this morning, we found three people. Okay? Three people in this passage. I want to look at them this morning because each of these three people had an idea and a very different idea of what should happen to Saul. They each had a plan for Saul's life, so to speak. And each of them had a very different plan for how Saul's life should go. And I want to explore those this morning. And so the first one we're going to see here, obviously, is Saul. Saul had a plan for Saul's life. He had everything set out. He had everything in place. He knew how Saul's life was supposed to go. That's what he was doing. He was setting out on his plan. It was figured out. And amongst his country, amongst his peers, Saul was on the right track. Saul was going places. And so he was excelling in what he was doing, and he was headed for power, he was headed for position, he was headed for prosperity, and it was all within his reach. Like I said, he was a superstar on the scene of the Jewish religion. That's where Saul wanted to be. God kind of puts a roadblock in that, doesn't he? But anyway, that's what he was going to do. His life was given to devotion to his God, to his religion, and defense of his religion. He said, this is what I'm going to set out to do. I'm going to be the very best Jew I can be. And the best way I can be the best Jew is to defend Judaism. I'm going to go and annihilate this threat. He kind of elevated himself above God. God couldn't defend his own religion. Some God he served, right?
Yeah.
He says, I've got to defend God. Well, God can defend himself, as Saul quickly finds out. And so he was defending his religion. Like I said, it was a noble quest for him. He probably envisioned himself as being a modern Moses. He was like Elijah or Elisha. He was going about reproving these people of their false deeds and their idolatry and their blasphemies. He was going to set it straight. He was going to put Israel back on the right track because he saw Christianity as a threat and they were dragging Israel in the wrong direction. He is the next Jeremiah or Isaiah. That's what he thought he was doing. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was going in the right direction. He had the admiration of his peers. He had the backing of many. Yes, Paul thought he was going places. But how wrong he was. See, he had already made up his mind concerning Christ, concerning Christianity. There was no room for it in his life. And as far as he was concerned, there was no room for it left in the world. He wanted to wipe out Christ and Christianity from everything. He was bitter. He was angry. He was hateful. He was resentful to all things Christian.
Yeah.
And that was what was driving him.
Yeah.
Remember, we've said many times that our motive and our drive should be love, right?
Yes.
That wasn't Paul's or Saul's motive. That wasn't his drive. Yeah. That wasn't what was getting him up of a morning. And so he had his plan and he had his mission. That was where Paul was going or where Saul was going. It's funny how we make so many plans for our lives, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
We all make so many plans. We have it mapped out. I thought back over this, and Les has wedding pictures and stuff she brought for whatever she was doing in her class this morning. And so we got those out this morning, started looking through those, and started bringing back memories and things of past going years. On the day that those pictures were taken, my plans for my life was much different. Than the way that it's panned out. I mean, I was 18 years old. I was just out of school. I was getting married. I had a plan for my life, and this is the way it's going to go. You know, we're going to get married. We're going to happily ever after. We'll build us a house. We'll work the job. We'll have the family. We'll just serve God at our local church. We'll go there on Sundays. We'll go there on Wednesdays. We'll just do this thing, live a good life, ripe old age, die with a clear conscience, a good reputation. Everything's grand. American dream, I guess. Right? That was my plan. And if you'd asked me back then, that's probably what I would have told you, something similar to that. That was all I had in mind. And so I had all these plans. They were good plans. But nothing wrong with plans, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I wasn't out trying to kill anybody like Paul was. But I had good plans. I had an idea. I had a desire for what way it was going to go. And we often do that. We have plans. We have desires. We are set toward things. This is the direction that things need to go. We are dedicated to these things, and we're going to make them happen.
Right.
And oftentimes, we'll miss God's best if we stay on that path. The next person who had plans for Saul here today was Ananias. We find Ananias here in verses, let's see here, in verses number 13 and 14. Could you imagine this conversation and what went through Ananias' mind? God has done all these things, and Ananias doesn't know what God's been up to.
Right.
He doesn't. He doesn't know what God's been up to. He doesn't know what's happened on the road to Damascus. He didn't see the lights, and he didn't hear the voice. He didn't hear any of this. All that he's heard was Saul is a killer.
Yeah.
He hates Christians. He's made it his mission to rid the world of all things Christ. And he's headed for your hometown.
Mm-hmm.
And God comes to Ananias. He says, oh, Ananias. And Ananias says, here I am, Lord, reporting for duty. Whatever you have for me to do, I'll do it. And he says, well, there's this man, I don't know if you've heard of him. He goes by the name Saul of Tarsus. Well, anyway, he's in your hometown right now. He's just a few blocks away. And he's in this guy's house, a guy by the name of Judas. Well, go figure, the Christian killer being Judas's house. And so anyway, he's in the house of Judas. And so I want you to go down to him, and I want you to talk to him. And Ananias has in his mind, he says, Saul is a murderer. He's a monster. If I go down to him, he'll kill me. He probably has a paper with my name on it. He's probably coming after me. Because Ananias was a notable man in that area. And he was known to the Jews. And so he was probably known to Saul. And Saul was probably going out, and as he was breathing out those threatenings of slaughter and all those things, he's like, I'm going to kill Ananias. I'm going to Damascus. I'm going to murder that guy. And coming into Ananias' mind is, God, what are you doing? This makes no sense. See, here's Ananias' plan. Here's what his perspective would have been. And probably the perspective of many other Christians. And so we'll kind of lump this together and see Ananias as being the representative for most of the Christians of that day. This was their plan for Saul. They saw that he was evil, he was a persecutor. And that surely he was an enemy of Christ as well. That's what everybody would think, right? They had no room for him. There was no hope for him. There was no hope for him. He was completely hopeless. He was undeserving of mercy. He was too hard. He was too mean. He was too bitter. He was too wicked. He was too religious. And there was no hope to ever change him. The only way that anything would ever come of Saul, the only way they would receive peace, the only way that his slaughter would end is if God came down and rendered justice and judgment upon him and killed him. That's what Saul deserved, wasn't it? Look at how wicked he was. Anyone who would try to change Saul is wasting their time. They're wasting their breath. God's got to kill him. That was their plans for Saul. You see that there? That's the only solution. You ever been to the place where you only saw one solution? There's no way that this could possibly turn out good. This is the only solution to this problem I see. How many times have we made bad choices whenever we were backed into a corner and we saw this as our only way out?
Mm-hmm.
We make really dumb decisions that way. Whenever we say, there's no way, God can't do anything about this, I've got to do this. And we make a dumb decision. This is where they were at. They said this was the only choice that they had. I can imagine, and forgive my imagination for just a minute. This isn't scripture. This is my imagination. I want to discount the, whatever with this first. So anyway, yeah, this is my disclaimer. That's what I'm looking for. So I can imagine that as all these Christians are hearing about Saul, as people are fleeing away, and as they're going about, they're gathering in secret in little clusters here and a little cluster there. And they are afraid. And they're talking about this threat of Saul of Tarsus. And they're saying, what can we do? And they're having prayer meetings in secret here. And so as they're discussing it, they come to this conclusion. He deserves death. He deserves God's judgment upon him. If God would just kill him, we could have peace. That's what we need to pray for. God, shut him up. God, get rid of him. God, do something about him to stop him. That's the only solution that we see. Surely that's God's plan. Surely that's God's desire for this, because the Christians can then flourish. Things can go well for the Christians if we just get rid of Saul. But then I kind of imagine someone in the back of the crowd. They're having this discussion. Someone in the back of the crowd, probably a child. And they sheepishly speak up and they say, wouldn't it be wonderful if he got saved? Wouldn't that put an end to this? Maybe we ought to pray for that. You imagine the reaction? Everybody busts out laughing. Stupid kid. That's never going to happen. That's impossible. Pray for him to get saved. We don't want him to get saved. We want him to go to hell. Think about it. Look at all he's done to us. Look at how furious, how zealous he is toward persecuting us. There's no hope of that ever happening. It's foolishness. He's never going to get saved. But the child, maybe we should pray for that. They've been scorned, they've been rebuked, they sat back down. They voiced something that no one else had even thought of. Maybe God could save him. See, the thing is here, they all came to agree that deliverance would have to come in some different way.
Right.
And all of their plans, all of their ideas ended in one way.
Right.
And it ended with Saul in hell.
Right.
And to be honest with you, that's where Saul's plan ended as well.
Right.
Both of those plans ended in hell. Saul had a plan for his life. Ananias, the other Christians, had a plan for Saul's life.
Right.
But thankfully, God also had a plan. For Saul's life.
Yeah.
Just to intervene in between these three points here, I want to go back and look at this and apply this for just a moment. Because we often have plans for our own lives.
Yeah.
We often have plans for other people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
We look at situations and we see how things should work out in our mind, how they should make sense, how all of this ought to go together. And we have this picture, we have this plan, and we are so far off base. Look at other people's life and we say they are beyond hope. God can't do anything in their life. We list all the excuses. We see all of the things. We see their decisions. We see their direction. We see the things that they're saying. We hear the things they're saying. And we say there is no hope for them. They're going in the wrong direction. And there is no good that can come out of all this. It's hopeless. We've got plans. We look at other people's lives and we try to plan it out for them. You might do this for your children and say, this is what I want my children to become. You know, whenever my parents were considering what they wanted for my life, this wasn't it. You look through our wedding pictures here in a little while, there's pictures of people that are there. They weren't happy to be there. They weren't happy that I was getting married. It wasn't going according to their plans. Okay? So they had plans for my life. I've had other people have plans for my life. You may have plans for other people's life. You may have plans for your children's lives. You may have plans for your friends' lives. And the way that you think their lives ought to work out, the way they ought to go, we're dealing with such a small amount of information.
You're right.
Whenever we're making all these plans, mm-hmm. we have no idea what God might do.
You're right.
But we think that we know so much. We think that we're so smart, don't we?
Yeah.
We've got all of our life planned out. We've got their life planned out. And I've got your life planned out too. And we see how good that does, right? And see, we work awful hard at trying to force other people to accept our plans for them or our plans for ourselves. We try to make them happen. We try to make it come true. But like I said, thankfully here, God also had a plan.
Mm-hmm.
And for every person that you have a plan for, whether it be for yourself or somebody else, God also has a plan for them.
Right.
He does. And I'm not saying that God's plan is going to prevail no matter what. We have choices.
Right.
Don't get me wrong there.
Right.
But God also has a plan.
Right.
And so God had a plan for Saul. If we read in verses 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way," saying to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God says, I have a plan for him, Ananias. You don't worry about your plan that you have for him. Don't worry about how you think things should work out. Don't worry about all the limitations and all the impossibilities, because with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Right.
And God says, I have a plan for him. Mm-hmm. You realize God's plan was the only one of them that ended up with Saul in heaven?
Yeah.
You realize that? And so, whenever Ananias considered it, and whenever we often get in these places, we think, is there any hope for a man like Saul? Is there any hope for a man like me? There's other ones in my life. Those other people that I see nothing but hopelessness and despair. Can God really do anything for them?
Yes.
Yes, he can. Like I said, Saul's plan and Ananias' plan both fell short of God's plan. Both of them ended up with Saul in hell. And so they fell far short. But why does it surprise us that God's plan was so miraculous? So incredible. Why does that surprise us that a supernatural, all-powerful, all-knowing God would do the incredible?
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be in Saul's life, your life, or a loved one's life, why would it seem incredible that God could work a miracle in those lives? And so anyway, God's plan was far better. And he gave Saul... He was far better than what Saul's plan, his plan was. But God gave him far more than he ever expected or he ever imagined. Think of this for a minute. God gave him more fame and influence than the Jews' religion ever could have.
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to be the greatest Jew. I'm going to be known amongst all the Jews. God says, strike that. I got a better plan. Let's make you known among all of the world for generations.
Right.
Saul's plan would have ended at his death. God's plan went through eternity. He received far greater riches in heaven than he could have ever piled up on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
If his aim was to become wealthy like all of the rest of the leadership of the Jewish religion of the time, they pale in comparison to the riches that God has given him.
Right.
At that time, the high priest had a palace in the city of Jerusalem. And Saul very well could have been on his way to becoming the high priest and living in that palace.
Mm-hmm.
But God's plan ended up with him having a mansion in heaven.
You're right. Yeah.
That's better than a palace in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
I don't have any desire to live in Jerusalem, but I'm looking forward to heaven.
Yeah.
Rather than serving a Jewish religion, carrying out the orders of the corrupt religious body there, he became a servant of the one and only God.
Right.
A lot better things, right?
Oh, yeah.
You see the difference?
Oh, yeah.
That was Saul's plan. And how much better God's plan was than Saul's. Now let's look at Ananias' plan for Saul. As Ananias and the others hoped that the persecution would end with God, would end, it did with God's plan.
Right.
The persecution did end with God's plan. And instead of shutting him up, God gave him something to say.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Ananias was wanting Saul to be shut up, for him to be put away, for him to somehow disappear off the scene. And God says, let me just give him something worth saying. Instead of murdering Christians, he was ministering to them. Rather than coming with letters of death. Remember it said that he came to Damascus carrying letters from the high priest that was authorizing him to arrest all of these people. He spent the rest of his life focused on letters as well. We have them contained in his word. Instead of letters of death, he started writing, instead of carrying those letters of death on behalf of somebody else, he started carrying letters of life on behalf of God.
Right.
And we have read those letters through the centuries, and it has affected millions as we read through his scriptures that he pinned down. Much better letters than he had at first.
Yeah.
And so, like I said, the first two plans left him in hell, but God's plan brought him to heaven. God had a much better plan. And neither Saul nor Ananias would have ever expected any of this.
Right.
I mean, it was just far beyond what they would ever expect. And so, like I said, we have plans. We have desires. We have all of these things laid out. Or sometimes we have other people's plans placed upon us. We struggle with them to reach their expectations and follow their plans and all these things, right?
Yeah.
We look at in Sunday school with Peter. He had all these plans. He had the expectations of what he thought he had to be.
Right.
And he was making plans. He was making godly plans, right? Mm-hmm. He was saying, I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to stand for God. Much the same way as Saul. But he learned that he needed to submit to God's plan, right?
Right.
He needed to yield is a good biblical word for it. Yield to God's plan. And so whenever he did, it exceeded all of his imaginations, anything that he ever could have come up with on his own. Because honestly, as human beings, we're flawed in our thinking. We don't dream big enough. And I'm not talking this prosperity preaching that you hear of wealth and all these things. I'm saying that God's plan is good.
Yes.
God does great things. It doesn't always mean you're driving a Mercedes and have a fat bank account.
Right.
That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
We're not thinking big enough whenever that's what we think the ultimate Christian life is.
Right.
It's not big enough. Look at what God did through Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Turned him into Paul, made a completely different man out of him. Took time.
You're right.
I think it's neat, just as a side note, I think it's neat that whenever Christ revealed himself to Saul on the Damascus Road, he didn't complete the entire process right there.
Right.
He says, I'm going to send you to Ananias. And he let man have a part in it. See, it's up to God to work in men's hearts.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Only God can break a Saul.
Mm-hmm.
Only God can bring him to that place.
Right.
But then God lets man have part in it. And we don't know. Ananias did not know what God was doing in Saul's life and in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And God just brings him along and gives him an opportunity
right.
to minister to Saul. That's the part that we get in it.
Mm-hmm.
We start looking at people's lives and say there's nothing going on there. In their soul, it's nothing but darkness and cobwebs. God hasn't been there in ages. But little do we know that God has been shining a light down in there.
You're
right. God has been working in their heart. God has been leading them. And he brings you into their life. And all you have to do is just follow Christ. Allow him to let you minister to that person. And he lets you have a part in it.
Yeah.
It's wonderful how God still uses us in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our failures.
Right.
God has a plan. And he puts so many people in it. He puts it all together, involves so many. But unfortunately for us, I guess, it's God's plan. But unfortunately for us, we can't see all the intricate details
right.
of it. We don't see what God's doing here and there and there. We only see right here at the moment. We only see the outside. We only see the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
But God is doing such great things in so many different areas. And that's where it comes back to what we're looking at in Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
Follow him.
Right.
Follow him. Trust him. Allow him to put you where you need to be, to guide you into what you need to be doing, and allow him to make the changes. Because whenever we've got it figured out up here, God is going to completely blow our minds.
Yeah.
It's not going to work out the way that we think it will. Never will. And so anyway, no one's a lost cause. Nothing's impossible. God can do great things. We need to pray bigger. Right? We need to expect more.
Right.
We need to quit making God this little pocket-sized God.
Right.
And allow God to do what God does. I'm glad that Saul was willing to abandon all of his plans for God's. I mean, God made a pretty good case of it, right?
Yeah.
But think about it for just a minute. Saul was the most religious. I mean, he was the most set. You wouldn't find a more deeply religious man than what Saul was.
Mm-hmm.
And he had devoted his entire life to a false religion. You say, well, God started Judaism. He started it, but it wasn't what it was in Saul's day.
Right.
It was a false religion in Saul's day. It completely morphed from anything that God ever intended it to be. And Saul was wholeheartedly dedicated to a false religion.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever he heard the truth,
right.
he didn't allow that to stop him
right.
from reaching for the truth. He could have went on and said, this is the way I've always believed. This is the way I've always done it. I am a Jew. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I am going to one day be the high priest. I'm going to excel in my religion. Forget you, God. He didn't do that.
Right.
He said, wait. I've been wrong. I've been wrong. And that's okay. That's one of the hardest things for us to ever admit, isn't it?
Yeah.
That we were wrong.
Yeah.
But whenever he heard the truth, he threw off all that old religion and he grasped the truth. Never got over it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad that Ananias put away all of his fears and all of his prejudices. And he allowed God to use him to minister to Saul.
Right.
All those people that we think God can't reach, that it's beyond, they're beyond help. But yet God can use us if we will put our prejudices aside, if we'll put our limitations aside, God can use us. And we're going to be like, oh, I never imagined.
Yeah.
I'm hoping one of these days I get to the end of my life and I look back in amazement at what God did.
Right.
That's what I hope for. Not what I did. But like, man, I never expected that.
Right.
That would be great. And so I'm glad, last of all, that God intervened in spite of both Saul and Ananias' low expectations.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't shrink down to their level.
Right.
He didn't say, okay, well, I guess I'll have to let that do. He said, hold on here a minute. I've got better plans. If you're willing to accept him.
Right.
That's what he wanted for them.
Yeah.
And so as we've been discussing a lot lately about letting God lead, there's a lot that we could study in Scripture, right?
Oh, yeah.
Saul was one of the most religious. He was one of the most educated men that there was at that time. Didn't do him a bit of good.
Right.
Didn't do him a bit of good, did it? Mm-hmm. Didn't matter how religious he was. Didn't matter how educated he was. The most important thing for Saul was for him to follow Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
That was it.
Oh, yeah.
The most important thing. I'm not against education. I'm not. But I don't care what diplomas, what degrees that you may have. I don't care what school your education came from. I don't even care how much Bible you have memorized if you can quote it backward. I don't care how big of a grasp of prophecy that you have and that you can lay out a full chronology of all the events of the world. What I want to know is, are you following Jesus?
Right.
Are you following him? He will lead you unto all truth, the Bible says.
Exactly.
But so many people are trying to find it without him.
You're right.
They think that some school somewhere is going to teach them how to be a Christian. They think that because they have done this or they've done that, somehow that makes it okay. And they've got their plans of how it's all supposed to work.
Mm-hmm.
God has a plan. And what it all comes down to is following him. That's it. Follow him. It's not, I've got to figure out his plan. I've got to map it out. I've got to have it all laid out before me. I've got to understand it all. It's no, I'm going to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to follow him. And as I follow him, he fulfills his plans in our life.
Right.
And so even as Chris and I was talking in between, and I was afraid I was going to end up preaching my message to him before we ever got in here. But as we're talking about, it comes down to our desire. Do we desire his plan? Do we want what he wants for our lives? Are we going to allow him to do those things, or are we going to limit him to our plans?
Right.
Say, God, as long as it fits into my plans, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. No. Not the way it works. God didn't play by those rules.
Right.
God wants us to follow him in all things. He will reveal to us each step of the way. He will guide us in his plan, and he will do it much better. We look back over our lives at the end of it. We will be glad we followed God.
Exactly right.
Do you think Saul ever had any regrets whenever he became Paul?
No.
I don't think he ever regretted it. He had a rough life. Yeah. I don't think he regretted a bit of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I guarantee you this day he doesn't regret it.
Right.
More than likely one of the first voices that you're going to hear whenever you walk into heaven on the streets and go, I can just imagine Saul, now Paul, praising God and shouting glory. That's me. That's my imaginations again. I can just imagine I arrive in heaven. They're like, oh, who is it? That's Saul. He still hasn't got over it.
Yeah, you're right.
He's glad to be here. God's plan was better. And so, if Saul would have followed through all of his plans, if Ananias' plans were worked out, it would have been nothing.
Mm-hmm.
It would have been a failure. It would have been not even a notable thing on history.
Right.
But it was God that made all the difference in the world. I want what God wants for me.
Right.
And I want what God wants for you as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that is? Follow him.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today just thanking you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for these scriptures, Lord, and for the way that it makes it so clear. I pray, Lord, that it was clear in the way that I brought it out, Lord. I pray that I said the things that you wanted me to say. And I just pray, Lord, ask you just to work in hearts and lives today. Lord, do that which is needed. Pray, Lord, just draw us closer to you. Help us, Lord, to put away our plans, our expectations, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would put away our limitations, Lord, that we've placed, Lord, all the impossibilities out there. And help us, Lord, just to set our focus, our eyes, our attention upon you and allow you to do that which only you can do. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do for us. We do love you and we praise you. Ask you to be with our time and our fellowship. Thank you for the food and ask your blessings on that, Lord. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.